Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Well, you can see him there sitting at his desk. It's a day like any other day, yet it won't be by the end. And he's got this notepad right there at his desk, almost like a legal pad, his favorite writing utensil in hand. And he's just jotting down all kinds of ideas, all kinds of thoughts. And every time he gets a good one, he'll gently rip off that page and push it over to the corner of his desk. Every time one of those thoughts or ideas isn't so great, he won't be as gentle. He'll kind of rip it off, crumple it up, and toss it over towards the trash can. This guy is absolutely brilliant, but I can promise you, there have been a lot more scrunched up pieces of paper over in the trash can than ones gently torn off on the side of his desk. His name is Thomas Edison. He's the guy who kind of gave us, he gave us the incandescent light bulb, talking movies. I mean, this guy is absolutely brilliant. At this point in his life, he's 67 years old, living in West Orange, New Jersey. It's in 1914. He has spent the last 10 years working on the battery. You know, I mean, he was absolutely certain there was a way for a power source to be portable and not have to be connected to anything else. So he had spent so much time, money, and effort trying to figure out the battery. At the same time, trying to update the phonograph. And he knows a lot of stuff. But he did not know that tonight would be the night where everything would change for him. Because you have to think about and try and get this picture. He has this laboratory in West Orange, New Jersey. It consists of almost 24 buildings. So it is a big place, like 34 acres. And around 5:15 in the evening, in the film room, spontaneous combustion happens with some of the chemicals that were there and ignite that building on fire. It was so hot and so big of a fire, within an hour at 6:20 p.m., it had spread to six other of his laboratory buildings. At 7:40 p.m., those seven buildings on fire had ignited yet another six of his buildings on his laboratory campus. So right now, we're at 7:40 p.m., and there are 13 of his buildings being burned. They could see, they said that they could see flames 100 feet high from several blocks away. It was absolutely massive. Fire companies from eight different counties came, but the fire was so intense, the fire was so hot and so high, water pressure so low, they could not put out the flames. It got to a point throughout the night where they said, with all the chemicals that are in there, we just got to let this thing burn out. As Edison is there watching his laboratory buildings being burnt up, his son Charles, who's 24 at the time, he remembers this night pretty vividly. And his son Charles said, he said, "I was frantically looking for my father. And when I found him, he was as close to the flames as humanly possible." He said he remembers the gray hair of his dad just kind of going back because of all the intense heat from the flames. When Edison realizes that Charles is there beside him, he says, "Charles, do you know where your mother is?" He's like, "No, Dad, I don't." He was like, "Go find her and bring her here right now. She's never going to see anything like this as long as she lives." Not sure that would have been my first thought, right? So Charles goes and he gets his mom and he brings him right there next to his dad. And they did not sleep at all that night. They just stood there as everything that their dad worked so hard for, all the prototypes, everything, was being burned down. 13 buildings being burned down. The next morning, they're standing there amidst the rubble and debris and just ash of the destruction of that night. Now, this is 1914 dollars. There was over $1 million of damage. He had only insured the buildings for $238,000 because they were made out of cinder blocks, which was at that time said to be fireproof. And there they are standing in the ash and the destruction of everything that happened from the fire before. And Edison looks at his family and he says this. He says, "There is great value in this disaster. All of our mistakes have been burned up. Thank God we can start anew." Isn't that crazy? I mean, how much money, how much time, how much effort into all these laboratory buildings, 13 of them to be burned to the ground, to see them and just be like, "Man, all my failures are burned up. All those bottled up, you know, pieces of paper of ideas that didn't work, that they were failures. They are all gone. Today, I can start new. Thank God for that. You know what? That's my prayer for each of us today. Is that in the midst of our failures, things in our lives where we have failed, where maybe by the end of today, before we walk out these doors today, we can understand, man, what is failure really about? And how can I get to that point where I can understand that I failed, but maybe I'm not a failure? And to do that, we're going to look at a few verses in Luke chapter 22. We're going to talk about Peter today, which probably isn't a shock, right? You're talking about failure, Peter. I mean, it's just going to happen. So if you have your Bibles, which is kind of, you should have your Bibles, but we really want to encourage you guys, please bring your Bibles, get them out, open them up to Luke chapter 22. If your Bible glows, that's okay, turn it on. And if you don't have a Bible, over here at the end of the service, please go over there at the prayer booth, get a Bible. It's God's Word. It breathes life into you. It is so important for you to have God's Word. We want to give you one. We're going to charge it to the student high account. All right, it's all right. So, Kidding. Love you guys. Which, by the way, if you have middle or high school students here, you do not want them to miss Crossroads, all right? Every Sunday night from 6 to 8, I'm going to miss people, but the leaders that we have that pour into our students are absolutely amazing, and you want your students, middle and high school, to be here from 6 to 8 every Sunday night because these kids are awesome. They fail, but they are awesome kids, all right? But we're going to learn that we all do. So, by the way, and they always sit up here in the front to lead from the front. I love you guys. You guys rock. Thank you so much for being up here. Yeah. So that should have given you some time to find Luke, okay? If you're kind of new to the Bible, you open up, go towards the back, look for the names you can pronounce, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all right? Luke chapter 22. Now, we're kind of jumping in right into the middle of something, so just quick setup. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed, okay? So this is the Last Supper. You guys have probably heard about this before. You know, the 12 disciples and Jesus are in an upper room. They're all around the one side of the table so everybody can get a picture, you know, that we've seen. So this is that night, okay? He's already broken the bread. He's already done the communion. He's already done that. This is the cup of my blood. He's done all of that. An argument breaks out amongst the disciples about which one of them is the greatest, which is kind of ironic. And then we get to the part that we're going to be focused on today. Simon, Simon, and we're going to stop there. And you're like, this is going to take us 4 hours. You're going 2 words at a time. All right, who did I say we were talking about today? Peter, all right? Now, you might be like, who is Simon, all right? Same dude, all right? Periodically, at different times that we read in Scripture, God has changed someone's name, all right? This isn't the first time it happens. It happens a couple of times. And basically, when Peter was back in his old days just being a fisherman, his name was Simon, and then his name was changed to Peter. His name has already been changed to Peter, which is why this is significant. He uses Simon's old name almost to say, buddy, you're going to be tempted to go back and be who you used to be. Has anybody ever done that before? All right, I know, like, all right, I've been following Jesus for about 15 years now, and I absolutely love it. But even though I've been 15 years into my walk with Jesus, I am tempted to be the old Steve, right? And I love being able to be up here and have opportunities to talk about God's grace, his love, his mercy, and how to treat other people. But it would be cool if I practiced what I preach, wouldn't it? Yeah, I don't always. I mean, it's you know, we can talk about all this stuff, and it lasts till about when I get on 501. All right, some of you laugh, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm on 501 going up towards, you know, Carolina Forest, and right there by the Tanger Outlets is that lane on the right-hand side, which... someone over here, it may have been you. All right. And, you know, that right lane, just so you know, people know what that's for, that is for people going into Tanger and for people coming out of Tanger trying to get on 501. But on this particular day, oh no, it was being used for a much different purpose, to fly up past me and cut me off. And of course, I ain't having that. Old Steve comes back. Old Steve pushes pedal to the metal to get up right behind the car in front of me just to prove to this dude, you're an idiot. Just being a prophet, right? And just trying to let him know. Just being a man who stands for justice. And it's just like, oh my goodness. It's like, oh, it's, and come on. I'm not the only one, all right? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. But all right, so and it just drives me nuts. And then it happens. I don't see her, but I feel her gaze. She's in the car next to me. She too has heard somebody preach at church about loving, about forgiveness, about how to treat people, how to be nice to people. And she'll be like, who was it I heard talk all about all that? And I would just simply say, it must have been Jeff, right? Yeah. I mean, but come on, don't we all have these times where it's just like, man, we are tempted to go back to who we used to be if we're following Jesus. Like, man, it doesn't matter. It seems like no matter how long I'm walking with Jesus, I am going to be tempted at times in my life to go back to old Steve, regardless of where I am in my current life. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, using his old name. And then he gives us some clarification as to why. He says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. All right, now I don't know how many wheat sifters we have here. Okay, yeah, I had to Google it. But to sift wheat is quite a process. I mean, you got to like yank the stalks apart and you got to grind it to kind of get the kernels off of it. I mean, it is pretty brutal for the wheat. I mean, it's like, man, that's kind of brutal. And Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, you're going to be tempted to go back to your old ways, buddy. Because Satan wants to tear you apart. Now, if you don't have our app, or if you do, now's a great time to open it because we're going to have some fill in the blanks as we go along. And we have free Wi-Fi, so you should use it. Yes, you should use it. All right. So, because we're going to talk about today of, man, what is failure all about? And here, we're going to get some insights as to how failure works. And here's the first thing is, and it's kind of basic, but it's Satan is real. And just forget the second part. We're going to get to that in a minute. But Satan is real. You wonder why we fail? It's because Satan is real. And for some of us, we're like, man, that's pretty basic. But seriously, come on. Don't we sometimes live as if we forget that we have an enemy? I mean, if you're following Jesus, as soon as you decide to have Jesus as your Savior, you have an enemy. You see, Satan hates God. He tried to be God, got kicked out. And then God says, you're going to come to ruin. And he hates that. But Satan can't do anything to God. So you know what the next best thing is? You pick off his kids. So since Satan can't get to God, his next best thing is to go after you and to go after me. We are targets. And he wants to tear us apart. In fact, Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, hey, we actually have an enemy. He's evil. His name's the devil. And he's like, all right, we have an enemy, and he's kind of like a snake. No, you cannot run a snake. That's a bad example. We all have an enemy. It's Satan, and he's like a coyote. Nah, that's like a skinny dog. Not a good example. All right. Oh, we have an enemy, and he's like a, not a lion, a roaring lion. Have y'all ever seen like the Discovery Channel of like a roaring lion? Those things will hurt you. I mean, they those things are massive. You hear one of those things, you know, growl. It is crazy. And he's like, Satan wants to tear you apart. In fact, he finishes that verse in 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's our enemy. And for us to understand failure, we have to understand that, man, Satan is real. And he works in a couple of ways. He works in the world. And you don't have to look too far around to see this. With all the violence, with all the hatred, with all the abuse, with everything going on in the world, it's like Satan is real and he works in the world. I mean, look at almost all entertainment. How is it almost every little bit of entertainment pulls us away from our relationship with Jesus? Have you seen that? I mean, almost everything. Our world now applauds just about everything that pulls us away from our relationship with Jesus. We are bombarded with all kinds of stuff. It's because Satan is real and he works in the world. He's real and he also works in the flesh. You see, we were born with a sin nature. And if you have ever had kids, you know at least that part of the Bible's true. Right? Kids aren't born good and then you just try and keep them away from bad, huh? They're born bad. All right, I got two beautiful daughters. Love them to death, 10 and 8. I've never had to teach my 10-year-old how to take a donut, eat the icing off the top, and give the bottom to dad. Pure evil. I did not have to teach her that. My youngest daughter, Abby, we love games. You know, like we do, like, you know, Wii all the time. We, you know, like Wii table tennis and stuff. I've never had to teach Abby, as we're playing Wii tennis, to reach over and smack the remote out of my hand so she gets the point. Didn't have to teach her that. I didn't have to teach either one of them to be mean to each other. I didn't have to teach them no. That's a fun one. Do this. No. Yo, someone set it up there. Should have been here for first service. That was great. You know, I didn't have to teach them that. You know, they were born with a desire, you know, to be sinful. And I mean, you know what? I have an amazing mother. She didn't have to introduce alcohol into my life. She didn't have to introduce drugs into my life. She didn't have to introduce porn into my life. No, I have a desire for sin. I am born with a sin nature, and left all on my own, I will jack this life up. Because I will go after that little voice in the head that just says, hey, it's all about you. Go ahead, you deserve it. Satan is real. He works in the world and he works in our flesh. And he sets us up for failure. And Jesus is telling Simon, he's like, buddy, you're going to be tempted to go back to your old ways. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to tear you apart. And then he continues. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Now, I don't know about you. I had to read this like five times. I mean, wouldn't Peter have been confused? Because he says, Simon, I have prayed for you so that you do not fail. But when you do, I hope you come back and use it for others. I'd have been like, Jesus, I thought you said I wasn't going to fail. Oh, you're not. So everything's going to be fine tonight. No, you're going to blow it tonight. But I thought you said I wasn't going to fail. Oh, you're not. So everything's fine? Oh, dude, you're going to blow up big time tonight. I mean, Peter, seriously? You're going to deny me three times. You are going to have an epic failure. People are going to be talking about it 2,000 years from now. All right? I mean, you are going to blow this big time. I thought you said I wouldn't fail. Oh, you're not. But so everything tonight is going to be fine. Oh, no. It's not going to be good. But you're still not going to fail. What? And then he has like this epic failure, which we'll get to in a minute. And Jesus is getting on a point that I couldn't really figure out. And then I saw this quote from Zig Ziglar, and it is absolutely perfect. It is, failure is an event, not a person. For so many of us in here today, we need to hear that. Failure is an event. It is not a person. Failure is what you have done. It is not who you are. See, for some of you in here today, you feel like a failure because one of your parents told you you were a failure, didn't they? Some of you might feel like a failure today because you had a coach or a teacher tell you you were a failure. Maybe you feel like a failure because of your marriage. Maybe you feel like a failure because of the relationship or lack thereof with your kids. Maybe you feel like a failure in here today because of where the job is or isn't right now. Maybe you feel like a failure today because finances isn't exactly where it is or where it isn't. And you just believe that that's who you are. You just believe that you are a failure because you have failed. But failure is simply an event. It is not a person. And then we get to that incredible, epic failure that Peter does the night Jesus is captured. Then seizing him, they led him, this is Jesus, they led him away, and they took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that, I'm tempted to be like, Peter, you're an idiot, man. I mean, seriously, let's back up a little bit. When did Jesus tell him this was going to happen? Same night, right? A few hours ago. It's like, dude, it's not like this is 20 years later and it's like, oh man, finally remember. It's just like, if I'd have been in that room and Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times, I'm like duct taping my head. I'm like, hey, disciples, dude, you know, John, I know you don't like me. Just knock me out, all right? Just keep knocking me out until you hear a rooster, all right? I'm not leaving this place. Within a few hours, he forgot what the Lord had spoken to him. And I'm like, Peter, you are such an idiot. And then I kind of get a little excited because it seems like Jesus likes to hang around idiots sometimes. And he likes to use them. So it's a, you know, hope for me, right? Because I see myself in Scripture again. You know, I wonder if Peter's up there looking at me being like, Steve, you're such an idiot. You've got God's word right there and you did it again. I mean, it's not like I got it every day. I mean, it's not like he tells me how I'm supposed to treat my what? It's not how like he tells me how to handle my finances and how to be a man of God. I mean, it's not like he doesn't. Oh, he does. And I'm wondering if Peter's just like, you, dude, you got it right there. How soon are you to forget what God has spoken to you? And there are, God bless you, and there are so many times in my failures, I bet just about all of them, where I hear that voice, and it's not until after there's some sort of disaster that I realize, oh, I remember that verse now, after the fact. And it's like, man, how, oh, he just told it to me. See, for some of us, we understand this, right? You may hear an amazing message, and by the time you get to the car, right? You're having an argument with your wife or kids. And it's like, how soon did we just hear God's word and yet we forget it? It's like, man, it happens to every single one of us. And Peter has just an epic, colossal failure of denying Jesus three times. And how do we recover from that? How do we get freedom from whenever you and I, for whenever we fail our Heavenly Father? Well, it starts whenever we realize that failure can be Satan's greatest weapon or God's most powerful tool. Failure can be Satan's greatest weapon or God's most powerful tool. Now, we're just to kind of do a quick little survey, I want you to put your hands up, all right, if this applies to you. How many of you truly believe that if you ask God to forgive a sin, he will forgive you? How many of you truly believe that? Cool, sweet. All right, now, same thing. Put your hands up if this is you. How many of you have asked forgiveness for the same event more than once? Oh, you bunch of hypocrites. I mean, seriously, what? I mean, what, you don't believe it? You don't believe it? I've done it too, all right? I ain't the only one here, all right? But come on. It's like we like the forgiveness part, but we don't have freedom from it. And it still owns us. It's still used as a weapon against us. And it's like, man, how do we get beyond that? I mean, and let's not forget that this night is a night of two epic failures. One is Judas, who sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. The guilt from that failure pushes Judas to a point where he hangs himself by a cliff, by a ledge. His body at some point will fall, hit the ground. It will burst open, intestines will pour out. It's Acts chapter 1. I didn't make that up. The other is Peter, who denied Jesus three times and sold him out for a servant girl. And an epic failure. And how do we get beyond that? How do we get freedom from something like that that can haunt us for so many years? You may have said, yeah, I feel forgiven, but it haunts me all the time. It stops me from doing things. It makes me want to start other things because I keep thinking of that failure that I have done. Well, we have to realize that our failures can be Satan's greatest weapon against us, or it could be God's most powerful tool. Because see, for some of you, if you battle with failure, and it could be with fear, anxiety, anger, I mean, we have all kinds of different failures. This may be your first time back in church in a long time because of you feeling like a failure. For some of you, you may come every single week, and you say coming in, today's the day I'm going to go down and pray. And then you get that little tap on the shoulder, hey, remember that time? And you don't pray. You can be in here and be like, man, this is going to be the day I'm actually going to worship God through song and lifting my voice. I'm actually going to sing the words today. And then you have that thought, oh man, I remember that time I failed. Maybe I'll sing next week. There may be some of you in here today that you've been coming for so long, you want the courage to be able to just step out at the end and just come down to the altar and just get connected with your Heavenly Father. And every time you go to make a step out of your aisle, you have that, oh man, I know how I failed. I can't do that. And it's because even though you may have forgiveness, you do not have freedom from it. And it owns you and it keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. And whenever we want to get over this, when we want to completely just, I mean, get forgiveness and just be able to live in freedom. I mean, could you imagine living in freedom, true freedom, like actually being alone and like who you're with? Wouldn't that be cool for some of us? Because when you're alone, you hate who you're with, right? And it's because you don't have freedom from all your failures. Well, it starts whenever we call sin, sin, and own it. And our world does a great job of covering this up. In our world, there's a lot of little words for sin, because sin is like, ooh, we don't even like saying that, not even in church. It's like, we don't like it. So our world has come up with different words for sin, like, that's my soulmate. It's not my spouse, but it's my soulmate. You know, there's other things like, oh, I'm just trying financially to take care of my family. Well, you're cheating on your taxes, all right? I mean, that's really what it is. You know, you're lying, but I'm just trying to be financially secure. You know, we have stuff like, oh, you know what? Everybody does this. You know what? This isn't, come on, everyone. No, it's just another word for sin. Not everybody does it. But we do a great job in our world of coming up with different little words and phrases that's really just good old-fashioned sin. And we like to cover it up. But you want to get freedom from your failures. You want to get beyond that. You want to live completely free as like an open book, regardless of what your past is. It starts with saying, this is sin. I own it. It doesn't matter who did what to me. I made the choice. And I'm going to own it. And then it gets to a point where we repent and ask for forgiveness. And if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, Jeff did an amazing sermon about how to have a godly sorrow. It goes right along with this. You need to go back and watch it if you hadn't. But repent is just a weird Bible word a little bit. Some people don't know it. It just means to go another direction. It means if you're going this way and you want to repent, you just turn and you go the other direction no matter what it takes. If it means you shut off your internet, if it means you get in a C group, if it means whatever, you repent, you do something different so you don't have the same outcome. You repent, you go the other way, and you ask for forgiveness. And this is so huge. We don't like to say what it is that we've done. It's hard for us. It's hard for us because it's a failure. And in 1 John 1:9, it says this: if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is huge. And there's two words in here that if you have your Bible, you can circle, highlight, underline these couple of words, because they're not big words, but they are so important. It's if and. You see, whenever you see if, the stuff after it only happens if you do what's in there. See, we like to cover up and just, you know, try not to feel guilty about things we've done, and we don't call sin sin, and yet we think we've been forgiven. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That will happen. And that's the forgiveness part that we all like. And you need to highlight "and," because purifies from all righteousness. That's where we start living in the freedom. That's where, you know what? Yes, I have a past. Yes, I've got that. But it doesn't define who I am. It doesn't. And we have to get to a place where we listen to what God says about you, not Satan's lies. Because I will tell you this, Satan has never once done this to me, all right? Satan has never said, "Hey, Steve, hey, buddy, do you remember that time you went to Miami and you robbed a bank and bought a whole bunch of cocaine and heroin and then you murdered three guys? Do you remember that?" And I'll be like, "Never been to Miami." And he's like, "Oh, I thought I had you." He's never done that. He never makes up lies about what I've done. I've armed him with a whole bunch of failures from the past. He doesn't need to make up anything about what I've done. You know what he does? He will take the truth about what I've done and tell a lie about what it makes me, and I will believe it. And maybe for somebody in here today, you have believed the lies of your enemy. And Scripture talks about where he is the father of lies. When he speaks, it's his native language is to speak in lies. That he wants to come to seek, kill, and destroy. And he's just lying to you. But the danger is he will tell you a truth about something you've done, but yet lie about who it makes you. And then we're like, "Oh yeah, I can't go to church. I can't take a step closer to jail. I know that voice, and I know I've done that. I know that's my failure." But that is a lie. When you start believing the truth about who God says you are, that you are a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father, you're a prince or a princess. You see, you and I, we are under attack by Satan, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. That's why you and I are under attack. It's why we have these failures. We have these colossal failures, and he will use it as a weapon against us all the time to keep us from living in freedom and living a life that would benefit Jesus. I mean, Peter has this incredible failure. It is just epic, denying Jesus. And then the rest of that night is a night that would change history. Because Jesus would be beaten, spit upon, tortured, and crucified for all of our sins. He would be buried, and then 3 days later would rise again. And then two women go to take some spices to the tomb, and he's not there. And there's an angel there. And the angel says to both women, and he says, "Why are you shocked? He did what he said he was going to do. He's not here. He's risen." And then he says this, which is so powerful. He says this to the two women who go. He says, "But go tell his disciples and..." Peter. Who?
Peter.
He's the only one mentioned by name. Why do you think that is? Because the minute these two ladies go back to the disciples and say, "He's risen, the tomb is in, he's not there. Everything he said, everything he promised has come true. He's not in the tomb. He's alive and he wants you to come." Peter would say, "I remember 3 days ago. You guys go on without me. I'm not going. I failed him." Peter is mentioned by name because he knows that he would battle with what just happened of the failure he was 3 days ago. And he says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." And Jesus would walk with him for another couple of weeks. And then right before Jesus gets taken up to heaven for the last time, they're having breakfast on the beach. And he pulls one disciple to the side. Who was it? Peter. And he asked him three questions. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter got upset with him. He was like, "You know I do. Why do you got to ask me three times?" He's like, "Buddy, because you denied me, You denied me. You denied me. And I want you to know from this point forward, we are good. Peter, you are the rock. You are the foundation of the message of me getting to this world. And I know every single time you go to stand up to preach, you're going to be tempted with, I wonder if anyone's here from that night. Is anyone from that campfire here? I wonder if anyone's here who knows how I failed. Buddy, I know you're going to struggle with that. And I want you to know right now, we're good. Go and feed my sheep. See, for some of us, because of our failures, we've held back from speaking to a coworker. We've held back from loving our spouse or our kids or just doing something because we're like, man, I failed. I can't do anything good now. Do not forget, he said, Peter. At the time, he said, Simon. And he said, look, I pray that you won't fail. But when you do, use it for good. You see, Peter, he had to live with his past. He didn't have to live in the past. You don't have to live in your past. You have to live with it. But turn around and use that for good. You struggle with alcohol, you know what? I bet you get freedom from that. And God will start putting people in your life that have the same struggle that you can build into. You have struggles in your marriage. You have struggles with anger. You have struggles with anxiety. You get freedom from that. And I can almost guarantee you, God will start putting people in your life with the same struggles. And then all of a sudden, what was meant for evil is now being used for good. And people come to know, yeah, you can give God a hand for that, because that's what he wants for every person in here. And we have to get to a place where we remember Jesus won't fail us even when we fail him. Because we have all failed. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we can walk in grace or we can walk in guilt. God's plan is us for to walk in grace. But it's our choice. And he says, look, I've sent my son to die for you. To make that decision really easy. Because I love you so much. That regardless of your failures, regardless of how you have failed, you are not a failure. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? That today we can walk, we could have walked in here thinking we're a failure and on the way out being like, no, I failed. But by the blood of Jesus, I am not a failure. And we can start asking, we can just ask God, man, I can have forgiveness in spite of what I've done. I can have grace and mercy in spite of what I've done. And you may wonder, how in the world is that even possible? Well, it's because there was a man named Jesus in spite of what I've done. You know what? He went to a cross in spite of what I have done. And the tomb is empty in spite of what I have done. And that's for you. That's for me. When he was nailed up on that cross, do you understand that your failures, your sins were arrested and taken away forever? Do you get that? They are gone. Use that for some good. Get freedom from the things that bind you. And it's available for you today. You do not have to walk out of here a failure because you aren't. You are a prince or a princess, a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. And as the praise team leads us, here's my prayer for you. Look, I don't care if you walk out and walk out on me. It's just me. I don't want you to walk out on what God wants to do to you in this time. So many people just want to walk out and get to your car and get to lunch, and you miss the time that is the most important. It's the time that you had to respond to your Heavenly Father with what he is stirring inside of you right now. So my prayer for you is that we wouldn't waste this time, that we wouldn't rush out, that we would come to the altar free. That we would stand, we would put up our hands, we would sing the song, we would sing it with a song, with a heart of thank you for freeing me. because although I have failed, because of you and your blood, I can walk out of here not a failure.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christisloved.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.